This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. With this as our focus, let's open our Bibles now to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. And as you make your way to the 25th chapter of 1 Chronicles, I should just take a moment to remind you that we find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the days when King David helped the priests and the Levites to create a structure of leadership, all in an attempt to make sure that every person was doing their part. You know, there was so much to accomplish in order to engage in the complete sacrificial services there at the tabernacle in Jerusalem and then afterwards at the temple. There was so much to do every single day. And so King David wanted to make sure that there was a structure of leadership in place so that every Levite and every priest was doing their part. It'll help us to remember that David first encouraged the descendants of Levi to revisit the Levitical divisions that the Lord ordained during the days of Moses. And he helped them to establish a hierarchy of leadership so that every Levite could accomplish their calling according to the specific instructions that Moses gave to the descendants of Levi's three sons. After that, King David then helped the descendants of Aaron to create a structure of leadership by appointing 24 leaders to oversee a yearly rotation of priests who were divided up into 24 courses. And much like the Levites, well, the leadership structure was put into place so that every priest was able to do their part as they worked together to accomplish all of the daily priestly responsibilities. Well, now here in our text tonight, we find David. He's now helping the Levitical leaders who were in charge of the worship team to recognize that they weren't just singing ordinary songs. You know, the worship team wasn't just getting up to put on a performance. No, instead, they were producing prophetic songs of praise. And as we make our way through the text before us tonight, it's my hope that we will all begin to realize that the praise portion of our worship service is so much more than just singing songs. It's my prayer that we will all realize that we're actually engaging in a sacred service. This isn't a concert, but it's a time of actually proclaiming the praises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In order to prove my point, let's pick up our study of Ezra's account, which is found here in 1 Chronicles. If you would look with me here at 1 Chronicles chapter 25. I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here Ezra writes, "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals." I want to stop right there. I want to consider how here in this, in the first verse of this chapter, we actually find King David separating out some of these Levites for the sake of this special service. And according to Ezra here, David appointed a worship team from three specific men, each of whom were descendants of Levi's three sons. As a matter of fact, he chose some musicians from the sons of Asaph, and Asaph was a descendant of Levi's son Gershon. He also chose some musicians from the sons of Heman, who was a descendant of Levi's son Kohath. And he also chose some of these musicians from the sons of Jeduthun, who was a descendant of Levi's son Merari. In this way, David allowed all three of Levi's sons to be represented on the worship team there at the tabernacle. We should also notice that Ezra actually used the word prophesy to describe their worship service. Notice with me again there in the middle of verse 1. Here we learn that the sons of Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. Now, the word prophesy here, it's actually translated from a Hebrew word which was used of those who would speak or sing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As somebody speaks or sings, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're prophesying. Now, that could be speaking of future tense things, and it might just be, you know, the public proclamation of God's word. But this spirit of prophecy was to come over these worship leaders. Well, we tend to attribute the spirit of prophecy to the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. It's also important to remember that the spirit of prophecy has also inspired the lyrics of the songs that we find all throughout the book of Psalms. In order to prove my point, let's consider the three psalmists that Ezra mentions here in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. I want to begin with a focus on Asaph. Asaph was actually identified as a seer in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Not only that, but there are also 12 songs that are explicitly attributed to his name, and some believe that there might have been more psalms than these. But the psalms of Asaph were songs of praise. And yet at the same time, it's also true that the lyrics of these psalms include prophetic insights about the future. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider the prophetic promise that the Lord revealed in the 83rd Psalm. If you would hold your place here in 1 Chronicles, and let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 83. And as you make your way to the 83rd Psalm, it'll help you to know that the lyrics of this song are actually pointing to an invasion of Israel, which is still yet to take place. This is an invasion of Israel, which will take place just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. This as the focus, if you would look with me here at the 83rd Psalm. I want to begin reading there at verse 1 where Asaph writes, "Do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you, those who have hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became a refuse on the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, 'Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession.' Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over the earth." Here in this song of praise, we find this seer named Asaph singing about this day when the enemies of Israel will rise up against the people of God. And we know that this is still yet future tense. And the reason we know this is because this specific confederation of nations that Asaph presents in this song, they have yet to actually ever work together in this way. We've never seen this specific confederation of nations coming up against Israel. We've never seen this specific group of enemies working together in an attempt to wipe Israel from the face of the map. And what this means then is that this song of praise, it also provides us with a prophetic promise which is going to be fulfilled during the days which will culminate then in the second coming of Christ Jesus. What this also means then is that Asaph was not only a worship leader, but he was also a seer who was empowered with the spirit of prophecy as he presents us with information about things still yet future tense. Ezra also assures us that not only was Asaph speaking according to the spirit of prophecy, but there was also a worship leader named Heman. Heman was also a worship leader who was empowered with the spirit of prophecy. And with this as the focus, let's take some time to consider a psalm which was attributed to his name. Continue holding your place there in 1 Chronicles, and let's turn in our Bibles now to Psalm chapter 88. You see, it's here in the 88th Psalm where we find the lyrics of a song which is actually referred to here as a contemplation of Heman. Look with me there at Psalm chapter 88. Here, Heman worships the Lord by declaring, "O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you, Selah? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. Now here in the lyrics of this psalm, we find Heman singing what we would consider to be a sorrowful song. And he began by acknowledging first that the Lord is the God of his salvation. And so we know that this was a man who had placed his faith in the Lord. He acknowledges that the Lord is the God of his salvation, and he asks the Lord to hear his prayer. And then with this prophetic insight, you know, he basically looks into the afterlife, and Heman begins to describe the outcome of those who refuse to repent. And he's actually sorrowful because he knows that he's had many friends and many family members who have ended up in the pit. Knowing that those who end up being cast into the pit of hell will suffer forevermore, Heman cried out for the mercy of the Lord. And would it be to God that we would all recognize that the God of our salvation is also the God who will be a righteous judge, and he will eventually cast every unrepentant sinner into the lake of fire where they'll suffer torment forevermore. They'll be engulfed in the flames of hell forevermore. And with that being the case, we ought to have the same heart that He-Man had, that we would pray for those who don't yet know Jesus Christ, and that we would pray for their salvation before it's too late. Now, with this in mind, I also want to consider one more prophetic song of praise, this one being inspired by the Holy Spirit, who inspired Jeduthun, the third name that we find back in our text tonight. But continue holding your place there in First Chronicles. Let's look at one more psalm. I'd like you to look with me at Psalm chapter 62. It's here in the 62nd psalm where we find Jeduthun singing the praises of the one who has promised to save those who will trust in him. Not only that, but Jeduthun was also celebrating the fact that the prophetic promise of God, well, it's actually able to provide us with sustaining strength today. As we focus in on the promises that God has made to us, the promise of salvation, it strengthens us today, even if we find ourselves in the midst of troubles and turmoil. And with this as the focus, look with me here at Psalm chapter 62. I want to begin reading there at verse 1, where Jeduthun declares, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." Now here in this song of praise, we find Jeduthun. He's singing the praises of the one who has prophetically promised to save those who trust in him. Not only that, but he's also promised to reward those who spent time serving our Savior. At the same time, he was also singing the praises of the one who is our rock of salvation. He is our refuge of righteousness. And with that being the case, we can continue singing the praises of our Savior even when we find ourselves suffering persecution. If you find yourself suffering the persecution of those who love to assault the people of faith with vicious lies or violent attacks, you know, even in the midst of that persecution, you can still be strengthened to sing the praises of God, knowing that he's going to save us in the end. Regardless of what's happening in the world today, regardless of the political, you know, issues, and regardless of the coronavirus, and regardless of all the things that are happening, we can still be strengthened to sing God's praises. Why? Well, because he is our rock of salvation. And it's not going to be long before we're done with this world and we're in his presence forevermore. And so with that, we can receive the strength that we need to continue singing his praises today. Now, as we consider the way in which the spirit of prophecy inspired these songs, which were written by Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, it's also important for us to realize that the songs of praise that we sing today ought to be based upon the biblical truth of God's prophetic word. With that being the case, it's sad to say that there are so many musicians accepted by the church today who don't really embrace the whole counsel of God's word. There are many musicians sold at the Christian bookstore or sold online or promoted by the church who don't really embrace what the Bible says. For example, one popular singer, Lauren Daigle, she recently claimed that she wasn't really sure if homosexuality was a sin or not. Well, the Bible's pretty clear about it. What are you struggling with? What about Matt Mayer? This is a Roman Catholic worship leader who actually sings the song, Lord, I Need You. But if you watch the video on YouTube, he's actually singing to a communion wafer in a Catholic church. He's saying, Lord, I need you, but he's singing to a wafer. Jesus Culture, Bethel, Hillsong, Elevation Worship, these are all worship teams that are connected to churches that teach at best questionable theology and at worst flat-out heresy. And yet these are all, you know, bands that are very, very popular, very, very accepted within the church. Not only that, but listen, there are many churches today who employ unbelievers to populate their worship team. And the reason why is because most Christians today choose a church based on the quality of the worship team. Most Christians today, when they go look for a church, you know, it's not like, let me see the statement of faith. Let me listen to the pastor's sermon, see if he's going to, you know, teach line by line verse. No, nope. How good is the music? That's what I want to know. Is it going to be the rock concert that I want every Sunday? And with that being the case, you shouldn't be surprised to learn that there are many large churches with a big budget who employ unbelieving musicians who are only there for a paycheck. It's just a Sunday morning gig. And then come next Friday, they're going to be back down on 6th Street or at the bar scene, to, you know, playing their secular music. And churches are happy to do this. Why? Well, because they want a worship team that jams, even if the musicians are unbelievers. Now think about that for a moment. If the band that's leading worship is made up of unbelievers, then wouldn't that also mean that the worship experience is probably nothing more than the excitement of human emotion? Because the band isn't, you know, filled with the Spirit of God. And so any warm fuzzies that you're feeling in the midst of all of that, chances are that's not the Spirit of God either. And listen, if the songs that we sing are written by people who embrace theological heresy, well, then we can be certain that the lyrics weren't inspired by the spirit of prophecy. It's for this reason that we don't use many of the songs that are sung in many churches today. You won't really find us here singing Bethel music or Hillsong or these sorts of things. And, I don't want to have to sift through the lyrics of every single song to make sure that the theology is right on. I'd rather just pick songs that I know are straight up, straight out of the Bible, straight from the spirit of prophecy. In order to further explain the point that I'm seeking to make here, let's make our way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. I want to pick up our study beginning again at verse 1. Here again, Ezra writes, "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zachar, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherilah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. And Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, were Gedaliah, Zerai, Jeshahiah, Shemai, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, six under the direction of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Of Heman, the sons of Heman, Bukakiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shebuel, Jeremoth, Hananiah, Hanani, Eliath, Romatai Ezer, Josh Bekshah, Melathi, Hothir, and Mahazioth. All wonderful names. I'm going to get to heaven and these guys are going to be like, yeah, you blew it entirely. But we learn there in verse 5 that all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God to exalt his horn, for God gave Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. Now, here in these verses, we find Ezra presenting us with a list of names of those who were serving on the worship team during the final days of King David. And we must not fail to notice that all these worship leaders were called to proclaim the prophetic praises of God. That's what their responsibility was. They were called to proclaim the prophetic praises of God. Notice with me again there at the end of verse 2. There again we learn that the sons of Asaph prophesied according to the order of the king. They were prophesying as they proclaimed God's praises. And it's there in the middle of verse 3 where we learn that the sons of Jeduthun were under the direction of their father, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. And it's there in verse 5 where we learn that the Lord exalted the horn of Heman by providing him with 14 sons and 3 daughters. And just to sum up all these verses, the sons of Asaph, the sons of Jeduthun, and the sons of Heman were following in the footsteps of their father as they also proclaimed the prophetic praises of the Lord with songs of thanksgiving. And in light of their example, it's my strong conviction that the worship leaders of the 21st century church, well, we ought to be musicians who recognize that we're called to proclaim the prophetic praises of the Lord with songs of thanksgiving. That's the responsibility of the worship leader, to prophetically proclaim songs that are connected to the Word of God. Not only that, but the worship leaders of the church ought to be serving in submission to the leadership structure that God has ordained. And with this as the focus, let's turn our attention back to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. If you would look with me there at verse 6, here Ezra writes, "All these were under the direction of their father for the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps for the service of the house of God. Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman were under the authority of the king." Here in this verse, we find the men who were called to lead worship, they're leading under the direction of their father. Some of these men were under the direction of Asaph, some were under their father Jeduthun, some were under their father Heman. So they're under the leadership of their father. And their fathers, Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, were leading under the authority of King David. And then we recognize that King David was the one who was leading under the authority of the Lord. Simply put, there was a hierarchy of leadership that went from God down to David, and then from David down to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman. And each of those men were then responsible for leading their own sons. Clearly, this is a hierarchy, a leadership structure that helped all of these men to accomplish their priestly responsibilities. And in similar fashion, I believe that the worship leaders here in the 21st century church also ought to serve the Lord at the church that the Lord is calling them to attend. And it's at that church where worship leaders and the worship team ought to be submitting to the leaders that the Lord has raised up to lead that specific flock. One reason why I point this out is due to the fact that the world is filled with Christian musicians who really don't have any time to serve at their church. And the reason why is because they're too busy trying to make a living traveling from church to church as a traveling worship team. And it's sad to say that many of these Christian musicians end up stumbling back into a life of sin after some level of time. And one reason why is due to the fact that they aren't grounded in the church. They aren't being discipled. They aren't sitting under the leadership of their pastor, nor are they being held accountable by a more mature believer. And it's for this reason that so many Christian musicians who aren't grounded in a single church, they often end up falling away. You might not know this, but we here at this church, we constantly receive invitations, basically information about traveling bands who are coming through Austin. They want to come and play here. And my first question to every single one of them, it's always, what is your statement of faith? I want to know what you believe. Before I put you up on a stage in front of the people in this church, I want to know that you believe what I believe. And seriously, no exaggeration, I have yet to interact with a single band that can immediately produce a statement of faith. I have yet, in my years of pastoring at this church, interacted with one traveling worship team that said, oh yeah, my statement of faith is right here on our website. We want everybody to see what that is. Nope. And some of these bands, I have to explain what a statement of faith even is. Wait a minute, you're doing a traveling ministry? You're going from city to city, standing up on a stage, saying that you're a worship leader, and you don't even know what a statement of faith is? What this tells me is that America is filled with Christian musicians who really need to stop traveling the country, and they just need to go sit under a good Bible-teaching pastor so that they can be properly discipled. So many Christian musicians, you know, it's just like, well, I'm just going to take my show on the road. Are you sure you're ready for that? Because on average, most of these guys fall away. At the same time, there are many musicians in the church today who need to realize that worship leaders are supposed to be singing songs about the Lord. And you know, not every worship leader really gets that. In order to explain what I mean by this, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 25. If you would look with me there at verse 7, here Ezra writes, "So the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. And they cast lots for their duty, the small as well as the great, the teacher with the student. Now the first lot for Asaph came out for Joseph, the second for Gedaliah, him with his brethren and sons, 12. The third for Zachur, his sons and his brethren, 12. The fourth for Jizri, his sons and his brethren, 12. The fifth for Nethaniah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The sixth for Bukaiah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The seventh for Jesharillah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The eighth for Jeshaiah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The ninth for Mattaniah, his sons and his brethren, were 12. The 10th for Shimei, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 11th for Azarel, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 12th for Hashabiah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 13th for Shubael, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 14th for Mathathiah, his sons and his brethren, 13. No, I'm joking. It's 12. Who are we kidding? The 15th for Jeremoth, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 16th for Hananiah, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 17th for Josh Bekasha, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 18th for Hanani, his sons and his brethren were 12. The 19th for Malathi, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 20th for Eliathan, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 21st for Hothir, his sons and brethren, 12. The 22nd for Gidaltai, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 23rd for Mahazioth, his sons and his brethren, 12. The 24th for Romatai, Ezer, his sons, and his brethren, 12. So each of these guys basically had 12 servants who were serving alongside of them as they basically prepared worship for the sacrificial services there at the tabernacle. But Ezra here is reminding his readers about these divisions of the musicians who were divided up by lot, just like the priests and just like the Levites. And after receiving their orders, they began to do their part to lead the people in songs of praise as the sacrifices were being offered up to the Lord. Every morning, every evening, sacrifices would be presented, and these worship leaders would show up, and they would lead the people in songs of praise. And just to be clear about all of this, we should notice again there in the middle of verse 7, there we learn again that they were instructed in the songs of the Lord. The teachers would teach the students about the songs of the Lord, how to play them, and how to present them, and how to lead people into worship. And as we consider what Ezra is saying here, it's important to understand they weren't instructed in secular songs that they were then to spiritualize in some way. They weren't instructed in the secular songs of the world, that if you just change a little lyric here and there, just, you know, add a little Jesus in there, you know, you can kind of spiritualize some of these secular songs. No. You might not know this, but there are worship teams who do this. They take secular songs and they just change a little lyric here and there so that, you know, instead of a girlfriend, it's Jesus. And then they perform those secular songs, but, you know, with a little bit of a spiritual twist to it so that people get excited. Oh, I know this song. They try to spiritualize these lyrics. Let me ask you this, what does secular music have to do with singing the prophetic praises of the Lord? If the songs of the Lord are prophetic in nature, then how can an unbeliever create those songs? And how do you take them and spiritualize them? No, we're to learn the songs of the Lord, not the songs of the world. Then there are worship teams who play repetitive music in order to invoke an emotional response. You see this sort of mental manipulation taking place in hyper-charismatic churches. You might not know this, but a musician is able to conjure up an emotional response through musical repetition. Playing the same riff over and over, playing the same chord, you know, just kind of lulls people into an emotional state. It can actually take someone into an altered state of consciousness as well. Music is a very powerful thing. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians who are looking for the worship team to trigger these emotional responses. And so they go looking for the church that just made me feel so, it was so wonderful. I felt so good. It's all about me. And I've even heard Christian leaders say that. It's about you. You know, I love going to the worship there. It just makes me feel so good. Christian, listen, I want to say this as gently as I can, but the songs of praise we sing aren't for us. They aren't for us. No, instead, we're singing the songs of the Lord. We are singing to the Lord and for the Lord. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New International Version rendered verse 7. They put it like this. All of them were trained and skilled in music for the Lord. It was music that was for the Lord. The songs of praise that we're supposed to sing, they're not for us. They're for the Lord. And with that being the case, it shouldn't matter whether we like the style or not. Listen, personally, I'm not a huge fan of, you know, modern worship music. I grew up listening to punk rock. You know, if I had my way, it'd be hardcore up here every Sunday. I don't remember one time ever walking into a church service thinking, man, this music, it just really speaks to me. Never. Never has. But it's not for me. These songs aren't for me. It's not about whether I like the style or not. The question is the substance of the song glorifying to God? And does the substance of the song, do these lyrics actually line up with the scripture and glorify the one who saved us? Doesn't matter how it makes us feel. And the reason why is the songs we sing to bless the Lord. I like the way that Paul put it in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21, where Paul declares this. He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be getting your excitement from booze. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be empowered by the Holy Spirit, because as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit of prophecy can help us to sing songs of praise to the Lord. To the Lord. We've been called to sing spiritual songs, not secular songs. We have to be singing songs that have lyrics that are based upon biblical truth, that come from the prophetic word of God. And according to Paul, we've been called to sing these spiritual songs as we make music from our hearts to the Lord. Just to sum it up with simplicity, we ought to be passionate about these songs of praise. Not because we like the style of the music, but because we recognize that these lyrics bring God glory. We ought to be passionate as we sing songs of praise about our Savior. We ought to sing from the heart. And if there's embarrassment on your part that keeps you from just singing these songs to the Lord, I encourage you, just forget about yourself. Quit thinking about you and what everybody thinks about you. And focus in on the Lord. Then with a heart filled with thanksgiving, as we consider all the good things that he's done, let's become those believers who are here to serve our Savior as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the one who alone is worthy of our praise. Let's pray.